Going now to Romans chapter 5. I'm reading verses 12 to the end of the chapter. I'm also going to go to Genesis chapter 2 and just read a couple of verses and speak from there for a minute by way of introduction. But first I want to have us focus our attention on God's Word. It is God's Word, not man's, inspired the Apostle Paul to write this to the Romans, and the Holy Spirit to us. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 12. Dear people, let's hear His Word. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless His Word to us. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for Your Word. It's not so easy to follow it all, especially something like this. It's a didactic, and it's difficult. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have certainly captured the essence of truth from Paul's writing here in chapter 5. And we are asking this as a group of citizens, children, your children, of the kingdom of God. And we pray in His name. Amen. Well, as I said, I just wanted, by way of introduction, to go back for a moment because we're talking about Adam and here, as being a representative of all of us, and Christ as well. But you will remember this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, how the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely," or freely eat, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And you know the rest of the story. It goes on to talk about how Adam and Eve were in a garden paradise that the Lord set up for them. They had work to do tending that garden. They had a meeting with God in the cool of the day, in the breeze of the day. God would speak and meet with them, obviously manifestation of him, not the whole God. No one's ever going to see God and live. But they saw him as best as anyone could possibly see him at in terms of mankind now. Except in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He who sees the Son sees the Father. But they saw God in this way in the garden. They met with him. They talked with him. They walked with him. It was a wonderful thing. It was a paradise. And if they ate from the tree, I talked about that. If they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. But if they ate from the tree of life, they would live. And so they were promised at the very least perpetual earthly life if they partook of the tree. Apparently that tree had some medicinal or some powerful value that empowered the man and the woman to live. That's why they were barred from it after they fell. Well, they did fall under the instigation of Satan. They believed that, they traded the truth for a lie, and they chose to follow the devil, Satan, rather than God. And because they chose this of themselves, they were able to choose between right and wrong, good and bad. They had a free will. In the garden, man and woman had a free will. And they were able to choose the good, which was to obey God, and to eschew the evil, which was to partake of the tree that he forbade them that they partake of. So they sacrificed everything, for a lie. That's so sad, isn't it? And still, mankind to this day, being the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, are sacrificing their lives. Not only this life, but the life to come, for a lie. The devil is lying. His lie is woven into the fabric of our culture and society, not just ours, but all cultures and all societies. He's a liar, and he's lying to the people that we are going to form a better world through politics or through education or through whatever. And people believe this. People actually believe that they can save the planet by banning gasoline and oil. They actually believe this. But that's what happened. When Adam and Eve decided to disobey God, they took themselves, and not only themselves, but all their posterity with them that were in their loins, and barred them from ever entering into the paradise, the first paradise again. And barred themselves and their sons and daughters and their children from the tree of life. And so, here they are. Not only did they get kicked out of the garden along with all their children that they're going to have, barred from paradise, barred from the tree of life, they were subject to death because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because they chose to believe a lie rather than the truth. They were cast out and they were going to die. They already died spiritually, dead in trespass and sin now. But now they're going to die eventually physically because they are not able to take of the tree of life anymore. They don't have sustenance to sustain them to live on earth forever without disease, without sickness, without dying. Now they're going to die. And not only them, but their children. The Adam and Eve are the progenitors of a race of sinners unto death. That's the story of their life, and quite frankly, it's the story of ours as well. Now, moving on to today from that, this is very unpopular. Not only is it unpopular to talk about sin to people, I mean, that's bad enough to many. Well, let's not call it sin. That has a religious connotation to it. Let's just call it mistakes or errors or, you know, I'm something I should be sorry about and apologize for and all that. But sin is a little heavy for us. And yet, when you turn on the television, when you go on the internet, when you read whatever you read, it's sin all over the place. There's so much sin. Who could deny it? You might call it something else, but it's sin. And everyone is involved in it. Everyone's doing it. And a lot of people are championing it. Even Christians are championing the sins of the culture today in their own lives and in the lives of their children. Talk about Adam and Eve bringing evil upon their offspring. Parents and grandparents bring all kinds of evil on their children and their grandchildren because they believe a lie. Or if you're Christian, you don't care so much about the doctrine. You don't care so much about what the pastor said. If you disagree with the pastor, you won't come to him and talk to him about it or examine it for yourself and read some books to learn that the pastor happens to be right or wrong. And then, correction. But rather than do that, you just linger with your sin and you pass it on. You pass it on. And then you wonder, why is my son, why is my daughter not coming to church? Or not really concerned about the Reformed faith versus Arminian faith versus whatever. Why is that? And you wonder. Not always. It's not always the case, but maybe the fingers should point in your direction as well. People don't like to talk about sin, especially their own sin, even Christians. But then, couple that. Couple sin with death, dying and death. The reason we die, the reason we all get sick and then die is because of sin. There's not a connection necessarily between my getting a little sharp with my wife and COVID-19. Oh, I caught COVID because I was nasty to my wife. No, we don't want to make those kind of connections because they're not biblical. They're not in the Bible, those kind of connections. But what is in the Bible and was from the very beginning is that Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result of that sin, they died. And they passed it on to all their offspring. The world doesn't like that. That's not popular today. Even if they admit, yeah, we do sin, and yes, all of us are going to die. There's no one that says, I'm not going to die, unless he's a crazy Frankenstein scientist and thinks he's going to make himself a machine that lives forever. But that's still not eternal life, but I don't want to get into all that. That's another thing. Even if you live perpetually in this dump, it's not eternal life. But nonetheless, they don't like to make the connection between sin and death. And Christians get around that by saying, are you saying that my particular sin here is causing me to be diseased there? No. We're not saying that. But I'm saying that your disease is a result of sin. Not necessarily a particular sin, but sin. The world doesn't like that connection. Christians don't like that connection, but they should, because it's true. So, I want to come to now to a very important thing dealing with the text in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to... Well, I have various verses written out here in terms of my text, verses 12 and 18 and 19 and all that. But it deals with the text in general from verse 12 to 21. The problem that the early church had, and even to this day has, is the question that arises. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result of their sin, their disobedience, their rejection of God's truth, their favor of the devil's lie, they were thrust out of the garden and barred from the tree of life. But why? Why are their children? Why are their children also found to be sinners? Based on their sin, why are they judged as well? That doesn't seem fair. Of course, fairness is not what God is about. God either ministers grace or he ministers justice. If you want fairness from God, then you want his justice. And if you want his justice, you're dead. Everlastingly dead. That's what God gives. He gives grace or he gives justice. We don't talk about God's fairness. Fairness would be his justice that kills all of us because we all have sinned. But there's a question about this anyway. Now, that didn't happen to Adam and Eve yet because, you know, they just got cast out and all that. But as the church went on, it started thinking about this more seriously. That what are we going to do with this? Because now, according to the apostle, the one man that sinned, which was Adam, has brought judgment, condemnation upon every one of us. How does that work? And you could say, how is that fair? But the question is a valid one and needs to be answered. Now, the problem with this idea, and this is what we call original sin, that all children are born with original sin. The the problem that the church was having was they were talking about that, and they were trying to work it out, but they were an illegal religion. And say they were running for their lives and hiding in catacombs and in people's homes and dark places and out in the woods and forests and all that stuff. They were being persecuted. So they weren't able to sit down and conference about this too much, too often. Although they were talking about it, the early fathers were talking about it. But they never really hammered it out, this doctrine of original sin. And so this monk, Pelagius, comes along, and he's from the British Isles, probably maybe Scotland or Wales, not sure. But he starts thinking about this, because you see, what happened, he's around 350, 360 to 4-something, the late 3rd, early 4th century. And the church was now able to wrestle with this problem because it became a legal religion. In fact, remember Constantine back in 311, 312, he announced that he was a Christian. Maybe, maybe not, don't know about that. But Christianity itself did not become a religion, the religion of the empire, till the next emperor came along, Theodosius. Theodosius, in 379, ascended the throne as the emperor, and he made Christianity, in about 380, 381 AD, of course, the official religion of the Roman Empire. And so all the citizens of Rome became, in that instance, Christian. So, Pelagius is now leaving the isle for the continent and going to travel to Rome. And this is around the late 80s, early 90s of the 4th century, 380, 390, something like that. And when he gets to, he gets into Europe there and then gets into Rome, he cannot believe his eyes. The sinfulness called concupiscence of the people on the continent there, I mean, just devastated him. He's a monk. He's a teacher. He is, he knows about the Word of God. He knows about some of the issues in the church. And when he sees the concupiscence in Rome and throughout Europe, he is just flabbergasted. Now, concupiscence, by the way, at that time, the fathers, early church fathers, Pelagius, Augustine, Ambrose, Jerome, all those guys, they didn't see concupiscence the same way we do. Concupiscence to us is basically sexual immorality, sex sins, and that's concupiscence. But and that's true for them. But according to Pelagius and Augustine and all that, concupiscence also involves the lust of the eyes. Well, what's the difference? You look upon someone, you lust after. No. The lust of the eyes, that kind of concupiscence, was the sin of like the gladiatorial sports, where you'd go to a arena, a theater of some sort, and they'd have gladiators fighting it out, cutting each other up, mutilating each other, and killing each other at the cheers and jeers of the crowd. And Christians were involved in this. That's concupiscence. That's the lust of the eyes. You're lusting after blood and guts. A lot of these horror movies that you watch on television, or maybe not you, but Christians watch, are sinful. They are breaking the law of God. They are concupiscence. They are the lust of the eyes. When you look at a young woman being mutilated by some sort of monster, madman on television as a movie, as a form of entertainment, that's a sin. That's concupiscence. At least that was the way it was to our fathers. The gladiatorial games, the sports activities that cause mutilations and death. Also, concupiscence was pride. Under that head was pride. What happened with the bishops is once Christianity became legalized and you had all these people officially Christians now, because they were citizens of Rome, they were immediately called Christians. You had them pouring into the churches, right? The bishops attained a lot of clout, a lot of power. And with power and clout and all that comes gifts, comes money. And so they were very quickly made rich and notable. And that went to their head. That formed, they became proud. And there was a lot of envy involved as well. And that too was under the head of concupiscence. So when we think of concupiscence and they think of concupiscence, it's slightly different. And that's what the scripture means by concupiscence, what they were saying it is. And so when he saw this, Pelagius, he said, no, this can't be. Now think about it for a minute. What would happen if the President of the United States and Congress and the court together announce that the United States of America from this time forth is a Christian nation? All the schools are Christian schools. All the businesses are Christian businesses. They're going to be run by Christians. All the politicians are going to be Christians. They're going to claim their allegiance to Christ. What do you think would happen? Well, what would happen is that the church would become so watered down and so corrupt and so evil, because just because the President of the United States and the Congress and the court announced that everybody, every citizen in the United States is a Christian now, doesn't make it so. Likewise, that was it in Rome. It didn't make it so. All these people that the emperor said were Christians were not. But they said they were, and they filled the church. And when Pelagius got there, it was horrible. And he blamed it on Augustine. He blamed it, partly anyway, perhaps fully, on Augustine's doctrine of grace, that we're saved by grace, not works. And so Pelagius came up with the idea against what the church fathers were working out, but it was not till later when Augustine finally formulated original sin. It was there, but he kind of tweaked it and put it together. But Pelagius argued, no. The children of people now, are little infants, are born with the same ability that Adam and Eve had before the fall. That's what Pelagius argued. That these children that are born are pure. They have all the ability they need to make the right choices. The problem is that they're following bad examples. Adam was a bad example. And so these children of ours have bad examples set before them. They're placed in a bad environment, and they're going to make wrong choices and bad choices, and that's what makes them sinful. But if they're put in a good environment and they're given the commands of God to follow and the example of Christ before their eyes, they will make right choices and become saved as a result. You see, you don't need grace. He said it's helpful to have grace, but you don't need grace. Adam and Eve were free. They were able to decide for themselves. Likewise, children are just as free and just as able to live a perfect life before God if they have the right, if they're placed in the right environment and have good examples. Now, this It was deemed a heresy after Augustine formulated the doctrine a little more carefully, and he was excommunicated from the church because of his view about grace. You didn't need grace to be saved. Now we come to this passage, and I only have a few minutes to talk about that, unfortunately. There's a lot here. There really is a lot here. But what I want to do is just emphasize a couple of things to you. Notice that that the apostle says, therefore as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. That's Romans 5, verses 12 and 18. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, we read, for as in Adam, all die. And the question is, still the question, why? Now, you might want to put in that's not fair. But what's going on here is notice what's talked about in these several verses from verses 12 through 21. We read and we find the words offense, judgment, condemnation, righteousness, justification. What are all those terms in the Greek? All of those terms are forensic in nature. They are legal terms. So what we're talking about, what the apostle here is talking about, is that all the children of Adam and Eve were represented by them. If they sin, then they, along with their children, are found guilty. It's a legal thing. They are guilty. That's why the apostle says here, they did not sin after the similitude of Adam's sin. That's not why they're guilty. They're guilty because Adam and Eve committed an offense. They were under the judgment and the condemnation and the righteousness. And then they needed the righteousness and justification of God. All legal terms. So children, the doctrine of original sin teaches that all children are born guilty before God. Just like Adam and Eve. It's a legal thing. Because Adam represented all of his posterity, all of mankind. He was the representative head, legally speaking. He was the representative head. And as a result, being the representative head of all of mankind, he fell, all fell. He's guilty, all are guilty. That's the way it works. Now, that's the way it works by the imputation of the guilt of his sin. And Paul is arguing here in Romans chapter 5 that that's the way it works with Christ and his people. His people did not live a perfect life. His people did not sacrifice themselves and atone for their sins. His people did not take on the wrath of God for the punishment of their sins. But Christ, being the representative, the head of his people, and he's called that in the scripture, the head of the church, because he is the head. When he pays the penalty, and when he is raised to life because of in justification, God's accepting the sacrifice, and he's justified now. His sacrifice is accepted. He's justified. And because he's justified, all of us are justified. If he paid the price for our sin is paid. The price for sin is paid. The punishment for sin is paid. Because he was found righteous, we are righteous. Because he represents us. We didn't do it, but he representing us did it for us. And so we say that his righteousness is imputed, is declared, is reckoned. In other words, it's a legal, a court term, not guilty. Jesus is not guilty. We are found not guilty. Adam was found sinful, guilty. All his children are guilty. That's what's going on here. And so we want to appreciate this, because there are people that ask, they ask the question, why did God create the human race with such a legal solidarity? And they ask it to impugn God and his justice, call him unfair. And what's the response that Scripture gives when you or I put him on trial? Question him like he has to answer to us. What does God say? He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God has a perfect right to do whatever he wills with his creation, according to his pleasure. Justice demands that every single one of us be sent to hell forever and ever, and burn forever. And that would be just of God. The thing that he didn't do that makes him wonderful and gracious and merciful beyond measure, beyond what you and I would ever think of doing, he gives his grace. He pours forth his grace upon us and in us, and saves us by the righteousness of his own Son. He did it all. He did it all. That is the wonder of wonders. Not that people go to hell. That's what you deserve. But that some, many, more than you can number, more than the sand on the shore, more than the stars in the sky, that many go to heaven. That is the marvel. That is the wonder. And as I said before to the GA, why did God do this? Why me? Why me, Lord? Why you? And what's the answer the Bible brings? What's the answer the Bible gives? Why did God save me and not another? Why did he save you and not other members in the family or friends? And the answer that the Bible gives, Jesus gives it himself. He says, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight to do. That's it. We don't question God beyond what he says, beyond what he gives. It's good and right in my sight to do it this way. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be your child, to be your sons and daughters. We know that it was made possible only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His atoning sacrifice, his payment for us, and his being punished for our sins has given us the way to eternal life. He represented us at the cross, and because his sacrifice was accepted, we are accepted in the Beloved. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, to whom we give credit and have the victory over sin and death, which Adam brought into this world, but Jesus has taken out in the world to come. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.